Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Colossians 3. In our study through the book of Colossians, the teachings of men as to what it means to be spiritual have been refuted by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. He's made it very clear that it's not by legalism or mysticism or asceticism that you are spiritual. To be spiritual is to be Christ-like. Now, how does that look? He said, well, let me give you 12 moral admonitions to contrast how you once lived to who you now are in Christ, who is your life. That's verse 4. Then in verse 5, as we saw 2 weeks ago, he said, you've got to put to death sexual immorality. I mean, it's just no longer who you are. You're a people who honor the Lord's holy purpose for the union that brings a husband and wife together as one. You don't take what God gave for good and make it evil any longer. Secondly, he said you're no longer a materialistically minded people. You've got to put to death the kind of worldly focus you once had. You've got an eternal perspective now. Your new world view governs your stewardship, not only the money that you make, but the possessions that you have. And we looked at that last week. Now he says you've got to put to death something else. And by the way, when he says put to death, he's not referring here to a one-time experience whereby you are knocked out, that you're unconscious and you wake up and all of a sudden you're holy. To put to death is a deliberate action. It's spiritual warfare. It's a daily battle. Every day we put to death that which is earthly within us. Anything from our former way of thinking, anything from our former way of living that would draw us away from Christ has got to be brought under the submission of God's word and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So he says you have to discipline what your eyes see, what your mind thinks, what your heart longs for, what your lives chase after. And today he gives us a third admonition that has to do with the tongue. You know, we can talk all we want to about legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. But if your relationship with the Lord is not sexually pure, heavenly minded, and verbally disciplined, your religion, as James said, is worthless. And Paul says in verse 6, because of sexual immorality, because of the idolatrous hearts of men, the wrath of God is coming. And then he moves on to this third moral admonition. Let's stand as we begin reading with verse 7. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we come together to worship you. We lift our voices in praise. We bring to you the first fruits of our income. We gather around your table and commune with you. And Father, we pray just now that we will take your word, rightly divide it, properly apply it, and then live it in such a way that it will indeed bring glory to your holy name. Father, we pray that you take this text, these moral admonitions, and drive them deep into the foundation of our souls, that we might leave this place convinced and convicted as to who we are, how we're to live, and to whom we belong. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. One of the directors of Fellowship of Christian Athletes said that he went through one of the most fruitful times of his life as a Christian when he was sick, because he couldn't talk for 2 months. You know, so many of the sins that we commit are the result of our speech, aren't they? That's why in monasteries, oftentimes the ascetic vows that monks will take include the vow of silence. The Old Testament says, he who guards his tongue preserves his life. In the New Testament, James says the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell, a restless evil full of deadly poison. And yet of Christ, the Bible says no one ever spoke like this man. They marveled at the gracious words that came from his lips. Peter, who observed the crucifixion, said of Christ, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He did not insult them in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Peter said, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. James went so far as to say, he who controls his tongue is a mature man who can bridle the entire body. Now in our text this morning, I want you to see the progression in verse 8. He begins with anger. That harshness that you experience within your heart when you feel as though somebody has offended you. It's a deep-seated emotion that when left undisciplined will lead you into all kinds of sins. Jonathan Edwards, the third president of Princeton University, is considered by many to be the greatest American theologian ever. As a matter of fact, when Martin Marty was addressing the Society for Biblical Literature, they had 4,000 of the most brilliant theologians alive at that time, all gathered in that one place. And he said, never in the history of this country has so much brilliance been assembled in one room since Jonathan Edwards sat alone in his study. But Edwards had a daughter who had an uncontrolled temper. And is often the case, it wasn't readily apparent to others. When the young man who had been courting her came to Edwards one day and asked for her hand in marriage, Edwards said no. The young man said, but I love her and she loves me. Edwards said, that's fine, but you can't marry her. She's not worthy of you. He said, but sir, she's a Christian, isn't she? He said, yes. And he said, so why do you say that? And Edward said, the grace of God is divine and can dwell in patience with people whom no one else should ever have to live with. Edwards felt that his daughter's unrestrained tongue, her uncontrolled temper, disqualified her from ever being a fit wife. Because you see, Edwards understood the Bible. That selfish anger indicates the absence of genuine love. And he was simply saying to that young man, I have so much respect for you. I don't want you to go through life being married to my daughter. Anger left unchecked and undisciplined will eventually lead to wrath. You know the word for wrath here, thymon? That's the word attributed to God when he demonstrates righteous indignation. Now in Romans 12, we are told, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now there's two reasons for that. When man demonstrates his wrath, he's basically saying, I'm taking to myself the prerogative of God. I'm acting as if I am God. The second reason is, you've got to remember, God's wrath is holy. He is holy, thus his wrath is righteous, his judgment is true. Men are finite and fallen. Thus the demonstration of their wrath is little more than selfish indignation. And so he says, you've got to put away anger and you've got to put away wrath. And the third thing to put away is malice, which is how wrath often reveals itself. Now the word for malice here, kakia, it's the same root word from which we get the word cancer, carcinoma. Malicious words spread like cancer. And the most common means for spreading verbal cancer is slander. And the word for slander here is blasphemia, from which we get the word blasphemy. You know, it's an interesting side note that the Greek word diabolos, which is translated devil, comes from two Greek words. Dia, which means across or through, and balo, I throw. When you put diabolo together, it's often translated I slander. And the reason that it's I slander is because it's the idea of throwing something through someone for the purpose of destroying them. And the word devil, diabolos, is taken from the word I slander. I'm an accuser. I long to destroy by means of accusation. So now, the next time that you are tempted to slander someone, keep this in mind. That's the kind of stuff the devil does. And that kind of behavior from a Christian blasphemes God. It's blasphemia. James says of the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Paul says the same thing here. You've got to put that stuff away. You can't let that dwell in your current life in Christ. And you've got to put away obscene talk. This is the word oskralogian. That's easy for you to say. Oskralogian. Oskralogian. It's translated foul-mouthed abuse. Same word used in Ephesians 5 for filthiness. It's the kind of talk that Christ refers to in Matthew 12 that says comes out of an evil heart. And he says, don't lie to one another. I mean, lying is a characteristic of Satan. Christ said, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Now, did you see the progression here? We went through them quickly, but what starts with anger ends up in a violation of the ninth commandment, false witness, bearing false witness. Paul said in verse 7, this is who you once were. This is how you once lived. This is the kind of stuff you once did. But that's not true of who you are now. So you've got to put that stuff away. And the expression here for put them all away, apothisthi, it means to take off, to remove the filthy rags of your past, to clean out your closet, to get rid of that old stuff that just doesn't fit anymore. This is the reason, by the way, that in the early church, the Christians, when they came to faith in Christ, they would remove their dirty garments and would put on a white robe in order to be baptized. Paul says in Christ, you get a whole new wardrobe. Don't go back to that old filthy stuff. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, all that stuff. That's unbecoming to one who is walking in holiness with God. And do you see the link between anger, wrath, and malice, which comes out of the heart? How does it come out? To slander, obscene talk, and lying. It comes out through the tongue. I mean, why is the tongue so dangerous? Look down in your bulletin at these six biblical admonitions. In the first blank there, the Lord discloses, the tongue discloses the heart. Christ said, by your word you will be justified, by your word you will be condemned. Who you are is revealed in your speech. Christ said, the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. Just like the Lord who created us in His image, He is a personable being. And so as He spoke, the words came forth out of His holy character, and all that it produced was good. All of it. We too speak out of the abundance of our heart, out of the abundance of our character. And our words reveal our nature, the true nature of who we are. By the way, your tongue is the only muscle in your body that is unattached at one end. It's loose. And in an instance, that little muscle can respond the way it used to according to its old nature, or it can be disciplined to respond according to your new nature. I mean, with this little flapping muscle, I can say, thank you. I appreciate you. I would love for my children to be like you. I can encourage you. I can lift you up. I can make your day. Or that same little flapping muscle can be used to tear you down and crush your spirit and move you to anger and hurt your feelings and ruin your day. Both can be done with that same tongue. You take a man whose heart is like a snake pit. His tongue is like a 2x6 plank that connects the most dangerous, most deadly, most despicable thoughts and desires of who he is to the rest of the world. Now, if you're at a herpetarium that's filled with venomous snakes and someone tosses a 2x6 over the wall, which enables those toxic reptiles to escape, what are you going to do? Will any of you leave your kids exposed to that kind of danger? Will you not grab those children up and take off with them for their own good, to spare them? Then tell me, why in the world? Have you ever seen at times where you're gossiping or someone else is gossiping to you, slandering another person? And your children are sitting right there listening to it. Great big old flapping ears, just absorbing everything that's being said. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? And you might think, well, that two-year-old's not paying attention. Yes, they are. They're little dry sponges. See, you may not gossip, but if you sit and listen to somebody else gossip, you also are sinning. You're sinning against the person about whom they're talking. You're sinning against the Lord. You're sinning against your children that are sitting there listening to this. Secondly, the tongue not only discloses the heart, it can degrade others. Whoever came up with that silly saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, they lied. Physical wounds often heal much quicker than emotional wounds caused by the tongue. I mean, that's why the Bible says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger and cause them to lose heart. A father can destroy a child's will, can crush their soul just by how they speak to them. Not only what they say, but how they say it. Proverbs says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? A friend of mine was at a high school reunion visiting with his old buddies. And he said the wife of one of them was standing behind him, and she accidentally dropped her glasses. And when she bent over to pick them up, they slipped from her hands once again. And he said, this guy, who was much, much larger than her, was so embarrassed by her clumsiness, so irritated by it, that he turned around, he picked up her glasses and held them in front of her face and said, if you don't hold on to these, I will take them away from you. And this little demure lady, kind of like a candle, her spirit was just extinguished. Now, can you imagine if that bully treated her like that in public? What must he be like to live with in the privacy of their own home? Anyone in here still suffering from a painful childhood or a painful marriage or a job or a relationship? Whereby somebody crushed your spirit like that? The foul odor that came out of the sewage of their heart just destroyed you? The tongue can degrade, demean, and destroy relationships. Thirdly, it can divide. Divide. A brother offended is harder to win back than a strong city. When you hurt someone, it's easier to take Jericho than it is to win that person back. I mean, it's hard for a husband to come back into the loving confines of a marriage where his wife has disrespected him with her tongue. When a man flies off the handle with his wife, quarreling is like the bars of a castle, that verse goes on to say. She's not sure she wants to be vulnerable again, not with this guy. I mean, when you hurt someone, they don't always let you back in real quickly. That tongue can divide a father and a mother, a brother from a brother, a neighbor from a neighbor, a Christian from a Christian. And the tongue can destroy. In the early church, there were some that the scripture gave this warning about. Those who were going from house to house, not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they ought not to say. You know, when you say something about someone, if it's not true, if it is true, it's gossip. If it's not true, it's called a lie. It's called bearing false witness. But it's very difficult to correct. One pastor had to leave his church because a woman started rumors about him. They were false accusations, but they caused so much embarrassment and so much damage that he had no choice but to leave. And she eventually came around to repenting and apologizing. She went to his house and apologized, and he accepted her apology. But to demonstrate to her why he could not stay in that church, he walked with her outside and took a pillowcase with him that was full of feathers, and he ripped it open, and the wind took all of those feathers and just blew them around the yard. And he said, "Ma'am, can you gather all those feathers together for me?" She watched as they just swirled around. She said, "No." And he said, "Neither can I take all the things you have said about me and get them contained back within their proper context. You have taken stuff and have spread it everywhere." It is good to apologize. It is better to not have to. She may have been sorry, but the damage was done. Now remember, the word for slander is blasphemia, the word used to describe the enemies of God. Number five, the tongue can defile. James says it sets on fire the entire course of life. It can make you unclean. It can make you stink. It can give you a bad case of spiritual BO. When you come to church, anybody in here say to yourself, "There's a gossip. Let's go sit by them. See what we can learn this morning. There's a guy with an angry temper. Let's see if we can provoke him and have some fun in church. Let's go sit by that liar. See what we can get started this morning." Anybody? I was at the football game yesterday. You probably didn't see me because I was up in the press box. But anyway, I was talking with this fellow up there, and he was telling me about in his church. He said, "Are you still preaching?" I said, "Yes, I'm still preaching." And he was telling me about in his church. He said, "Oh, Wayne," he said, "we're in a world of hurt. We're in a world of hurt." He said, "Our choir director and our preacher have been at it." And he said, "People in the church have taken sides." And he said, "It has just destroyed us." Solomon said, "By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back." The Lord doesn't have to punish him. You know why? It is judgment enough to just let him talk. He will beat himself to death with that untamed tongue. A couple came for marriage counseling. Was asked, "When did the problem start?" The guy said, "The day we were married." He thought that was pretty clever. He was getting his digs in early. Counselor turned to his wife and said, "How does that make you feel?" She said, "Worthless. I'm devastated. I feel so foolish for ever having married this guy." And then the counselor turned back to this genius. He said, "Some people ought never to get married, and you, my friend, are among the few, the proud and the stupid. You ought never to have gotten married. And don't you ever marry anybody else again." Sometimes it's the husband, sometimes it's the wife. Men a lot of times use their tongue like a hammer, just beat that little woman down. The wife, on the other hand, can use her tongue like a paring knife. I mean, men will blow up. Women can take their time and just sever this artery and that artery and that artery until she just bleeds the relationship to death. Guys will come in the office and say, "I just want my wife to love me." And I say to them, "The problem is she doesn't even like you anymore." Why? Because of the stuff you've been saying to her over the years. Number six, the tongue can discredit. The Bible says in Titus, spiritual men are to be of sound mind and above reproach. If you have an uncontrolled tongue, you may go to heaven, but don't count on us using you down here on earth, not in the church at least, because you have discredited yourself with everybody around you. That's why Paul's going to go on to say, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. I mean, you put salt on your food to make it taste good. A godly tongue enables people to like you. It can either be used as an instrument for building up or for tearing down. So what can we do to put these sins of the tongue away? Let's close with four things here. You know, I know that this is a heavy sermon, isn't it? I'm glad you got an extra hour of sleep. I don't think we could have taken this on a normal night after a normal night of rest. But number one, educate your heart. You find very few godless tongues attached to wise hearts. It's an ignorant heart that is uncontrolled, an ignorant heart that has a useless tongue. Read your Bible. Pray, re-educate your heart. Secondly, learn to fear your tongue. James says your tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Don't trust it. You know, I read that. I remember my Aunt Sarah. She's dead now, but she had a Cocker Spaniel. She used to babysit me. And this Cocker Spaniel was chained up to a doghouse out back. And when I was just a little fella, I loved to play with dogs. And I wanted to play with this dog. But there were times, for no provocation on my part, no reason whatsoever, that dog would turn and bite me. No warning. I mean, his little tail would be wagging and we'd be playing and he'd just... And I got to where I didn't trust him. You know, I would go over to her house and I'd stand there at that back door and I'd look out there and there he'd be, his whole body be just wagging. Come out and play with me. No, 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 no. I remember what you did the last time I played with you. I don't want anything to do with you. And you know what? I would never, ever, ever have a dog like that in my home around my children. Yet that dog is a lot like the untamed tongue. A restless evil. With it we bless God and we curse men. One moment the children think things are great, in an instant that parent can turn and the entire house goes up in a verbal inferno. A few years ago, at one of our first fall festivals, Tanya had a friend in Georgetown who had a lion for a pet. Truth. Those of you who have been around a while, you remember that. He brought the lion to our fall festival. And we kept him in a cage. And I found that lion fascinating because you could go over and you could pet him. Just like a big kitty. And he would stick his paw out and shake hands with you. And I liked that lion, but I was never real comfortable around him because I knew in his DNA he was untrustworthy. And you know what happened? This guy's neighbors over in Georgetown complained to the point that he had to get rid of him. And the reason is they didn't want that lion roaming around in his backyard for fear that he would get loose and maul one of their children. Because no matter how much you domesticate a lion, he is still a wild beast. And you never know what will set it off. I mean, see, in that lion's eyes, he may see a child, and that child in his brain appears to be like a raccoon or a possum. And that gentle, cuddly, seemingly friendly beast can all of a sudden pounce on that child and destroy them. Well, that's true of our tongue. No matter how much you might love the Lord, let your guard down for one moment and that tongue can get loose and revert back to its old ways and destroy everything around you if you have not disciplined that heart that's connected to that tongue. When I was a freshman at Milligan College, the week before school started was freshman orientation. We arrived along with a handful of upperclassmen who were there to greet us and help us adjust to college life before the rest of the student body arrived on campus. One of the upperclassmen named Ernie, terrific guy, friendly, always smiling, had a $1 million smile. Very, very helpful. And I thought to myself, this is the kind of Christian guy that I can look up to. This guy could easily become my best friend. They have a tradition at Milligan during orientation, or at least they did back 40 years ago, whereby the upperclassmen will wake the freshmen up in the middle of the night and make them run the Milligan mile. The upperclassmen just think that's fun. And at the end of the Milligan mile, they come out from behind these bushes and they egg us. I was one of the first freshmen out of the dorm, and while they were getting the rest of the freshmen out, I spotted the eggs. And so I helped myself to a carton of them. Just thought they might come in handy at the end of the mile. When they jumped out at the end of that Milligan mile, I had my own little arsenal with me. And I received eggs. I delivered eggs. And I pelted Ernie repeatedly with my eggs because I just thought that would be a fun thing to do, especially if he's going to be my new best friend. I did not know it was against the rules for freshmen to have eggs. I was an ignorant freshman. And so when I pulled out my carton of eggs that I had stolen from my best friend Ernie, and I began to pelt him with eggs, he wasn't smiling anymore. Ernie unleashed on me a verbal tirade that I still can envision to this day. Verbally ripped me to shreds. Later, I apologized because I didn't know that we weren't supposed to fight back. He apologized, but we never got to be best friends. What I did was wrong. I did it out of ignorance. But the eggs will wash off. What he said left wounds that took a long time to heal. The tongue is full of deadly poison. What do you do with a dangerous animal? You cage it. Did you ever think that might be the reason the Lord gave you teeth? To cage your tongue? To bite down on it when necessary? To keep it from getting loose? David said in the Psalms, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. You know, many times people will justify their careless words by saying things like, well, that's how I feel. At least people know where I stand. Can't say that I'm not honest. You see what they're doing? Do you see what they're doing? They are taking what the Bible calls evil and they're making it a virtue. Give me chapter and verse on where the Bible says that you are to tell people what you think and how you feel when you're angry. Proverbs says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. If you pride yourself, my friend, on the fact that you can't keep friends because you're so holy, please know that the Bible does not endorse unrestrained use of the tongue as a godly characteristic. And number four, you can train your tongue by bridling it and using it for good rather than selfish reasons. Do you see what the Holy Spirit is saying here through Paul to this church? True spirituality is not a philosophical thing. It is not a religiously oriented thing. It's not a matter of legalism or mysticism or some metaphysical experience. It's not a matter of asceticism. True spirituality is reflecting the character of Christ. The new nature He gave to you by yielding to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit according to the word that He has given you, you now mold the outward expressions of your life into a holy walk that you might be a witness of His grace. You may have been sexually immoral at one time, but no longer. You may have had a coveting heart at one time, but no longer. You may have been an angry, slanderous, obscene person who made excuses for maliciously hurting other people. You may have even lied about people in the past, but no longer. You put away that old stuff. You're a new creation. Live like it. And when you do, that is true spirituality. Our Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for this fellowship. And Lord, I pray that You would raise up here the body of Christ, a fellowship, a congregation of believers that will always use their tongues to praise You and to bless men, and to encourage men, and to teach men, and to exhort men, and to admonish men according to Your truth, and to always do it with a compassion and a love for men. For there we go, but if it were not for Your grace. And so, Father, we come this morning to give You thanks for the inward change that we've experienced. And we pray, Father, that the outward change in the way we live our lives would be a true expression of who we now are in Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.